evening. Thank you for joining us tonight. This is a continuation of a lesson from this morning, and I hope you've benefited from our lesson this morning and that you'll benefit again from this lesson tonight. As we were talked about this morning, we're looking at false religions, more importantly, that of the concept of cults. And when we talk about cults, we're not just talking about the individuals like Jim Jones and the Jonestown, which I have to make a correction. Geographically, it was South America, not South Africa, as I was pointed out this morning in regards to that. So we're not talking necessarily about them or the Branch Davidians commune or even the Heaven's Gate individuals, but we're looking at those people who live in your neighborhood, in your community, and even in your town and state, that of people like the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, as called Sabbath Keepers, and individuals like that. So our title of the lesson tonight is 10 Things We Can Learn from False Religions. And of course, a lot of people will say, what in the world can we learn from false religions? What can we learn from cults that we don't already know? Well, that's what we're going to look at tonight. First, we're going to discuss the topic of what is a cult. Now, I'm going to look at the definitions that I looked at this morning to bring us up to speed on some of the people that weren't here. One of the popular definitions for a cult is that of any religious group that differs significantly from the mainstream. And of course, the first thing that pops into our mind is us, the Church of Christ, because of the fact that we look at the fact that we are separate and apart from the world. And that's stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Another definition for that is any religious group that fails to promote an ecumenical spirit of acceptance toward those who disagree. Once again, that brings us to us, the Church of Christ, because of the fact that we earnestly contend for the faith and contend against those who do not agree with us. We're not going to be the kind of people that agree to disagree, or it doesn't matter what you believe, we're all going to go to heaven or we all worship the same God. So a better definition, as we found, is that any group that follows after someone other than Jesus and accepts as inspiration teaching in addition to the Bible. Now we want to look at a few things here tonight, a little bit differently than what we heard. First thing we want to look at is the use of extra-biblical revelation. Now, of course, we talked this morning that the Mormons accept revelation from Joseph Smith. The Jehovah's Witnesses will receive revelation from Judge Rutherford and a man by the name of Charles Taze Russell. The Christian Scientists learn from a woman by the name of Mary Baker Eddy. And the Seventh-day Adventists learn from Ellen G. White. They give a special revelation in addition to the Bible, and that should always raise a red flag when learning about these individuals. Next thing we learn about is that they center on charismatic leaders in addition to Jesus. Now, this morning we talked about the fact that, you know, we have individuals like Jim Jones and the Jonestown. We had David Koresh, the Branch Davidians in Waco, Texas, and even Marshall Applewhite, the man who seems to be constantly surprised, who ran the cult for that of the Heaven's Gate individuals, the ones who wanted to take the ride on the spaceship. But let's look at a few quick passages in regards to this. We know that it's Jesus that should be the center of our focus in terms of worship. We'll look at a few quick verses here. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way to get to God, and if anybody is promoting any other individual in addition to him, or even instead of him, then you know they're not worth following, and they are a false religion. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says there, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And again, in Hebrews chapter 1, looking at the first two verses, if I can find it here. It says here, this is Hebrews 1:1, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So again, Jesus is the only way and to receive access to heaven, and there's no one else that we need to follow. Another thing we look at is that when the messenger becomes greater than the message. Again, we're talking about charismatic individuals such as Jim Jones and David Koresh, and be a charming individual, giving persuasive speech, you know, talking that smooth thing, as stated in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 through 11. They heap to themselves teachers that Paul warned about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. They don't want to hear the truth of the gospel. They want to hear, I'm okay, you're okay. They'll tell you things like, you know, your family doesn't accept you, your job doesn't accept you, nobody understands you, but we do. That's why you need to join us. We care about you, we understand who you are. And that, of course, is the deception that leads people astray to join things. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, this is a passage we went through a lot this morning, and we're going to go to it again tonight. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, it says there, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." If Satan can give himself the appearance of a great individual, a man supposedly of God, then it's no surprise that any of the people of false doctrines can do the exact same thing. But the thing of it is Jesus taught us about these people, believe it or not. If you look with me in Luke chapter 16 and verse 8, this is the story of the parable of the unjust steward. Look at it, verse 8. It says, "So the master commended the unjust steward because he dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." In other words, the story of the parable of the unjust steward is he had an idea to have the debtors of his master square up their accounts by taking what it took to get the job done. For example, if an individual owed 100, he told him to mark it down for 50 and called it even. So we can learn an example to doing something like this because the sons of this world are that much further ahead in those regards. So then we ask, what can false religions teach us? Can they teach us anything? And the answer is yes, because we have 10 things to look at. First of all, we look at the need for zeal. Turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 2. Romans 10, verse 2. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Even though they are not quite according to Scripture, false religions such as the cults have a great enthusiasm for their beliefs. I mean, they are openly discuss their faith. If you go up to a Jehovah's Witness and ask them what they believe or ask them about their faith, they have no trouble whatsoever to tell you what they believe in and how excited they are to do it. They'll leave literature with you, books, articles, tracts, what have you. And they even go so far as to invite others to attend services. Here's a statement that some of them once stated. It says, in regards to us, it says, "If your church is the true church, then why aren't you spreading the message as fervently as we are?" Now that is a thorn in the side for all of us, especially myself, because of the fact that if we're not making the effort to go out and teach. And it's not necessarily door knocking as some of us do, but it's actually talking to people in the grocery store, in the line for the post office, the gas station, or what have you. Just, you know, mentioning in general conversation, bring it to the Bible, invite people to services, or having a Bible study. If we can't do it fervently, then how much better are we than the false religions? We need to appreciate the truth and to be excited to share it. We need to have the kind of faith that the two individuals on the road to Emmaus, Luke chapter, that's supposed to be 24, not 22. Luke chapter 24, looking at verses 32 through 35. This is after they were on the road to Emmaus, having left Jerusalem, and Jesus had met them, even though they did not know who it was, and they were discussing what had happened. In verse 32, it says, "And they said to one another, did not our heart burn with us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." This showed that they, when they found out about Jesus, they were so excited, they ran back and told somebody. They shared what they had learned. Are we doing the same thing? In Acts chapter 4, looking at verses 18 through 20, this is the story of Peter and John. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. It says there, "And they called and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." A lot of times if you're even at work and you're discussing scripture with somebody, you may end up getting called to the office. That's happened to me a few years ago. Think of it as the individual who I was talking to, she came up to me and asked me a question from the Bible, and I gave her book, chapter, and verse for the things that the Bible says. However, there were other people present at the time, and they were very uncomfortable with what I had to say. So I got called into the office and was told that I shouldn't be preaching my opinion. Of course, it wasn't my opinion, but I wasn't going to say such. I didn't want to get into any kind of an argument. They said that they were very uncomfortable with what I had to say. In my mind, I say, good, they should be uncomfortable. Because if it bothers them, then they know that they are wrong and are in sin. And they need to open up their minds and their eyes to the scriptures. Going back to our passage here, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1:16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." If you are not ashamed of being a Christian, if you are not ashamed of the gospel, then you should be out there talking to people. Another passage we have is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. First Thessalonians 1, 8, it says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." This is what they're saying, of course, is the apostles have taught them what they need to know, and they are doing the work of their congregation by spreading the message without having to worry about the apostles coming back and trying to prod them out there to teach the gospel. They have the information, they have the gospel, they're going out and teaching. They're not having anybody behind them jabbing them to go out and spread the word. They're doing it without that encouragement. And that is something that we need to be doing. Next, we look at the need for the knowledge of Scripture. They said, "Ask any Jehovah's Witness what they believe, and they will go out of their way to tell you." Does anybody remember the seven scriptures I gave this morning? If you were here, of course. If you weren't here, I'll allow you a pass. But I had seven scriptures at the very beginning of the lesson, and I showed them again at the end. Do you remember any of those seven? If you do, that's great. At least you were then paying attention. It's essential that we need to develop a working knowledge of the scriptures. David was talking about an individual who knew the Bible frontwards and backwards and can argue with any individual who came to his door, and yet at that time, he was not a Christian. What good does that really do for you if you're not going to go to heaven, even though you can quote Scripture backwards and forwards? Even they said that King James loved listening to portions of the Scripture read to him when he first translated the Bible back in 1611. But he never became a Christian. He didn't want to follow the letter of the law, as they say, but he enjoyed listening to the words. So examples, let's look at some scripture here. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. This is a passage we should all be familiar with. John chapter 8, sorry, verse 31, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you abide in Jesus' word, then you are considered his disciple." But it's not just reading his scripture, it's not just meditating on it, it's sharing it with others in addition. Another example is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Second Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That was one of the seven verses from this morning, in case you've forgotten. Need to study our scriptures. And again, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, another one of our key verses this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." If an individual comes up and asks you what you believe in God or why you believe in God, are you prepared to respond and give them book, chapter, and verse? Don't just say, "Well, I love Jesus because, you know, he gave us a Bible or he died on the cross for us." That is not enough. You got to tell them why he died on the cross. The fact is not enough that he came down to die on the cross. The fact that he came down to teach us how to live our lives on a day-to-day basis. If he just came down just to die on the cross, his death was in vain. He taught us how to live our lives from day to day, set forth an example, and then made the rest, the apostles and others, teachers to continue on his work through the gospel and the preaching. Next, the need for conviction about what we know. Sometimes we have a faith even at the cost of some things. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses refuse to pledge allegiance to the flag or even celebrate their own birthdays because they do not want to put anything ahead of God. Mormons won't drink caffeinated drinks, and I think that's since been amended because the Mormons own PepsiCo, which is the owners of Taco Bell, KFC, and Pizza Hut. So that kind of is a little different. The Seventh-day Adventists, they won't work on Saturdays. Some will take even Fridays off as well so that make sure they are home before sundown Friday night, celebrating, of course, the Sabbath. And then the Muslims bow towards Mecca, which is, what, east from here or something like that? Anyways, let's look at an example from the Bible and turn with me to the Old Testament, the story of Daniel. We'll look at Daniel chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Daniel chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree.'" Now, of course, this was intentionally done because they knew Daniel was the kind of individual who was going to go specifically against this law. Looking down at verse 10, it says, Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room went with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. He did not allow this kind of law to stop him from doing what he has always done since his early days. And of course, he was put into the lion's den. The question I have to you is, do you have the same conviction? Are you willing to do something even if it goes against law? There's been rumors in the last few years that they are trying to forbid people from assembling in religious churches in general. They want to make it a governmental law, which violates the First Amendment, but they the amendment has pretty much been, First Amendment, the Bill of Rights have pretty much been tossed out on their ear to begin with. So, are we going to continue to assemble as Christians if it becomes something of a crime? Or are we going to just abide by it and just not meet anymore? That is the question you need to answer yourself. Next thing we look at is the need for urgency. A lot of times the Jehovah's Witness will discuss the current events and the coming of Christ. They're one of the most frequent runners of creating the end times dates that predict the end of the world, second coming, the rapture, and all that good stuff. And they failed every single time. And they go on record as predicting and mispredicting more than any other individual. But the question is, do we have the same kind of urgency to share the message of the gospel with people? Looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Paul writes, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Best time to do what is right is now. Don't wait 5 minutes from now. Don't wait later tonight. Don't wait for tomorrow morning, because tomorrow morning may never get here. If you need to do what is right, when we offer the invitation, of course, you need to do it now and don't wait. Backing up 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verses 10 and 11. It says, "Therefore, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, for I also trust as well known in your consciences." We understand the judgment day. We understand the second coming, that we're all going to appear before him and give an answer to God. In verse 11, it says, we persuade men to do what's right. Are we doing that? Do we have the urgency to encourage people to do what's right? Or are we just going to stand back and hope for the best for them? Because that will go against us as well on the day of judgment if we just stand back and allow other people to burn. Now, let's go back to Exodus chapter 8 in the Old Testament for a similar example. This is the story of the 10 plagues with Pharaoh, and this is the one in regards to the frogs. And Moses came to Pharaoh and asked him when he wanted the frogs taken away. Let's go ahead and look at this passage. Exodus chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. It says, "And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying, when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and for your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So he said," this is Pharaoh's answer, "tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that we may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only." He said, tomorrow. Not today, not right this minute, but tomorrow. Imagine all the people that were plagued with these frogs in their houses, in their food, in their cupboards, that they had to tolerate this for the rest of the day and on through the night until Pharaoh decided tomorrow to take care of the problem. Next, the need for good literature. Now, this is another thing we lean towards. Back with the Jehovah's Witnesses, they know how to use a printing press for sure, providing magazines, tracts, pamphlets, booklets, any kind of books. When they visit, they're always going to leave something behind. What about us? Now, a lot of times, people will say, well, all we need is the Bible. We don't really need to give anything else. Well, that's not true. Looking again at Luke 16, verse 8, remember the unjust steward. He was commended for the things that he did, even though it was slightly different than what's normal. What can we do within the law of reason that we can provide information for people? We can provide tracts which have scriptural authority. Talk about the things of the Bible. We can provide CDs of sermon. The lesson that you're hearing tonight is being recorded on a CD. You can get a copy of this and give it to a friend or a family member. Business cards, stuff that we put out in the hallway. We always share out business. Sermon outlines. I know I don't always print sermon outlines off for people. But if you request it, I can do what I can and print a copy of this, and you can share this with people. The TV and radio, we do lessons on both the television and the radio. We even have our sermons uploaded onto YouTube. You can show people even on the internet where you can find our lessons. I have a website. David has a website. All kinds of different things that we have in regards to helping people learn about the truth and get a Bible study or even just come down to the church building. Next, the need to involve everyone. When people come to your door, whether it be Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, how many people actually show up to your door? Is it just one? No, it's usually two. Sometimes three, if it's like in terms of like the missionaries and Mormons, they have two elders, and sometimes they'll bring a bishop with them, especially if it's their second or third visit. Because if the two Mormons can't do the job, then they'll bring somebody higher up who think they can. The question then is, are we working in regards to this? Now, do I have that? Yes, I do. Let's take a look at some passages here. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. It says, having then gifts differently according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it to our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Are we doing the things that we can do to provide to involve ourselves in the teaching and preaching of the word? Even if you can't come up here and preach such as I am, even if you can't lead a prayer, even if you can't lead songs, there's always something you can do. Don't wait to be asked to do something. Stand up and volunteer. For the last few months, I've been the one who's making up the roster for the different things. If your name is not on there because I've overlooked you for one reason or another, come forward to me. Tell me you're not on the roster. You want to be on there. You want to do something. Helping out. Even just holding open the door to help people in the morning is doing something. Even when my girls used to come here to preach, when my girls came to, sit in services, and I used to write bulletin articles, I made copies and had them pass them out. And I'm sure those of you remember, you probably had an article thrust in your hand, whether you wanted one or not. They were helping out just by doing that. So if my two daughters at their age could help doing that, then there's no reason why a full-grown adult could not do the same thing or more. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. It says, and this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. In order to do what's right according to the law, you have to give of yourselves. They always talk about giving of your money, but first you've got to give of yourselves. And by giving of yourselves, that of course means first showing up to the church building. Here's a question. Have you ever heard a Mormon who was on a missionary say, well, I'm not going to go out and preach the word today. I'm just going to stay home. Well, I went out last week and I don't feel like doing it. Maybe I'll go out next week. No, the thing of it is they went out every single day, every single week to preach and teach what they believed to be true. They had that kind of a diligence and they were always working. Are we doing the same thing? Even as I've said before, even if you just come down to the church building, said in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, that is a beginning. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You cannot edify other people by not being here, and you cannot be edified by other people if they're not here. That's what it mainly takes, is by you showing up here tonight compared to the number of people that were here this morning. If you really care about doing what's right, you'll be here. And the idea is not to show up for services like, oh, I got to show up for services because if I don't, I'm going to get a phone call from the visitors thing and I really don't want to be bothered in that, so I'll just show up anyways. We have to have an encouragement to involve ourselves and get other people involved as well. The need for courage. What about the Mormons that go on missionary into foreign territory, even a different state or a different country? One of the things in regards to like Mesa, we are the largest Mormon community city outside of Utah. So as far as I'm concerned, from what I've seen, the missionaries that they send, especially the females that get sent here to Mesa, are pretty much the ones who are not going to be sent in the danger zones, if you will, of places that are going to be a lot tougher sell. They're going to send some of the more robust individuals who know more about the scriptures and the teachings of Joseph Smith and others into the different countries, into the different states where Mormonism is not as prevalent as it is here. I mean, we have as many Mormon churches as we do McDonald's or Circle K's. They're on just about every corner. But it's a need for courage. A lot of times we have a courage to stand for our beliefs. A lot of times Mormons are going to be shunned at the door, run off, or even threatened. But the Bible is what gives us the courage to do what's right. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If we know we have God on our side, we should be able to stand forward and tell the truth like it is from the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, come out from among them and be ye separate. You cannot involve yourself in the world. You cannot look like the world if you want to teach the truth and preach what is written in the gospel. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, I'm not going to try and read that from memory. We'll take a look at that. I know it says, be not conformed, but that's as far as I can go. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As I stated before, when I was at work, you know, I had the courage to answer a fellow associate or co-worker's questions in regards to what the Bible taught. I was not afraid to do that. I could have been terminated, I could have been written up, but at the time it didn't bother me because I wanted to help. So that's the kind of courage that we need, because the Mormons and others have that courage already. Another thing is the need to sacrifice. Now again, we're not talking about small children or animals. We're talking about other things which may be an issue for us. For example, the Mormons, they believe, and I could be wrong in this, and I apologize if this is old information. They had once believed that you tithe a 15% of your earnings. Based on the old law, which the Jews tithe 10%, the Mormons say that's not enough. We want you to tithe 15%. 15% of your earnings. How much can a McDonald's employee tithe in terms of 15% that's going to allow them to continue to live on a day-to-day basis? Another thing they do is what they call home Bible study, which is usually, I think, on Monday nights. And they make that kind of a mandatory thing in which everybody gets together on a Monday night and study scriptures. But what about us? In the fall, we have a gospel meeting usually around October. Suppose that gospel meeting falls during the World Series. Are we going to sacrifice the concept of going, staying home and watching the World Series, or are we going to come down here every single night and attend the gospel meeting? There is a thing called DVRs and VCRs that you can record the game. You're not going to miss anything if you record it. I know it's not the same as watching it live, but still, if you think it's really important to stay home and watch the World Series, then do so. We're not going to stand in your way to do so. But if you know what's right according to the need to sacrifice, you'll be here every night for the service. What about the Super Bowl for evening services? People say, well, I attended the morning service, so I'm not going to worry about the worship service in the evening because the Super Bowl's on and I don't want to miss that. What about a concert for a midweek Bible class? A lot of times there have been times that I've missed a concert for my kids because they schedule it on Wednesday nights. And I know a lot of times I think they intentionally do that just because they know that certain people attend Bible class on Wednesday nights. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says there, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. It's a holy living sacrifice, not just a sacrifice of animals or what have you. Next, the need to meet needs. Question is, why do people join the Mormon Church? Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I want to learn more about Joseph Smith. I want to learn about more of what he has to say. The answer is no. The reason they join the Mormon Church is because their needs are being met and they're not found in the stale churches of the denominations. They have such themes as home and family, talking about grief or loss or loneliness. If there's a need out there, they will come to you and encourage you, do what they can to help you out. It's a matter of connecting and touching people where they are hurting. Think of it is are we doing the same thing? Jesus knew about compassion. Question is, do we? Looking at Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. 9:36 says there, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Now, I'm not saying that we should go against Bible principle or go against the law to help out others. We got to stay within the scriptures, but we should be encouraging to other people, especially people who are going through a divorce, especially people who are going through the loss of a loved one through death, the fact that family members are moving away or they completely turn their backs on them because of the fact that they believe one thing and the individual believes something else. We need to show the same compassion and we need to help meet those needs in that standpoint. Now, the final thing is the need for absolutes. The mainstream religions cave to society and they tend to blend in. If they can't get people into the church buildings the way they need to, according to scripture, according to teaching, then they're going to adjust their worship services to get other people interested and get them inside. That's why they bring in bands. That's why they bring in an organ. That's why they bring in a celebrity who probably has very little to no knowledge of scripture, but they'll stand up here for 20 minutes and give a motivational speech and somehow link it to religion. Thing of it is one time the Mormons even made the Book of Mormon publicly available in bookstores. That was very short-lived, but I remember when that happened. Thing of it is they even, you know, go so far as to loosen the reins, as I talked about, on their caffeine intake. They have a tendency to blend in. But cults will maintain their strict set of beliefs and their core values. As we stated before, the Seventh-day Adventists or Sabbath keepers, they have no labor on Saturday. They will not work on Saturday. They even go so far as to believe in the fact that they are not allowed to eat meat, so they become vegetarians or even go so far as to being vegans. It shows that much absolute. What about us in terms of Christians? If we're going to stand against gambling, are we going to go the whole way and being absolutely against gambling, or are we going to be the kind of individuals that will play the lottery because it's only $1 for a ticket or $1 for a scratchers? A lot of times people are going to, you know, say, you know, it's just penny ante money for playing cards or just a dollar here and a dollar there. I'm not really losing a lot of money. But that's going against the absolutes and blending in with society. What about drunkenness? We stand against drunkenness. We say that's wrong, but are we going to say that social drinking is okay? The occasional glass of wine with dinner, the occasional glass of wine or a can of beer with friends who happen to come over or family that's visiting. What about being a Christian at church and being worldly during the week? How many people out in your work, where you go or at your school, know for a fact that you are a Christian? Do they know that you are separate and apart from the rest, as stated in 2 Corinthians 6:17, or do you blend in with everybody else and they would have no idea that you're not different from everybody else? Religion is a lifestyle both inside and outside, as we stated this morning. It's not a suit that you put on and take off in regards to Sunday. Let's take a look at the example of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28. Says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. A lot of times we'll come to church looking like a Christian, acting like a Christian, talking like a Christian, walking like a Christian, but when we get out into the world the rest of the week, Monday through Saturday, we'll live like the world and nobody will know that we're any different from anybody else. Next, then, we ask, why do these cults or why do these false religions prosper? Look at three quick things here, and the lesson is yours. First, we have emotional reasons. They say you don't have to think for yourself. Blind acceptance is made prevalent in most groups. They make you feel wanted. They'll even cater to your needs, do what they can to keep you there. They give you feel-good sermons, and they're non-judgmental. They're not going to talk about sin and what you need to do to become sin-free. Another example they have is social reasons. The Mormons, they say, we're one big happy family with a great choir. Christmas time, you know, here in the Mesa, they have the temple lights. I'm sure everybody's gone past the temple down on Main Street and seen the light display that they have at Christmas. In Easter time, they have that gigantic stage that goes right across the front of their property, and they put on the Passion Play. That's the social reasons. They get people to come down for those things all the time. Spiritual reasons. Many are led astray due to the ignorance of the Bible because most aren't using it or emphasizing it. And that includes not just people, but also the preachers. If they're just going to give a motivational speech for about 20 minutes and maybe tie it to one or two scriptures, people are going to eat it up like Pez candy because of the fact that it's going to make them feel good. But the ignorance of the scriptures is going to lead them astray, and they're not going to be able to abide by the truth. If you don't know your scriptures, then you can't defend the truth. If you don't know what the Bible says, then you can't quote it and you can't defend it. Do I have that there? Yes. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. It says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Once you understand the truth of the scriptures, you can discern error from truth. So in conclusion, we ask this one question. Are you displaying any of these 10 things? If you are not, we ask, why not? The decision to change is now. Not asking you to go out and do all 10 things tomorrow morning, but at least make an effort to try one of the 10 if you never have. If you're trying some of them, try a couple of the others. Do what you can to stand boldly for the truth and to share the gospel with others. Even try and bring people down to the church building for worship or even have a Bible study in your home or their home. Thank you once again for your attention. I hope you have benefited from both lessons. If you are not here this morning, we hope that you'll get a copy of this morning's lesson and learn with this lesson so that you can benefit from it. I'm hoping to give more lessons on false religions, looking at the cults more closely later on in the year. So in this time, we'll ask, if you are not a Christian, we ask you to strongly think where your life is going. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. If you are not a Christian, you are a member of the false religion, whether you want to be or not. But if you are a Christian and you're not living your life the way you need to repent and come back to the Lord, do what's right, stand boldly for the truth, do not hide your religion from other people, even if it makes other people feel uncomfortable. You need to stand for the truth because it is you in the end that is going to go to heaven based on what you have done, not what the other people have done. If there's anything we can do for you tonight, baptize you, help you repent of your sins, or just pray for strength, for encouragement for the coming week, we ask that you come forward now while we stand and while we sing.